Turn tonight in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 9 as we continue our study through this wonderful book, and it's been a blessing. And tonight, though, I want to read the verses that we're going to cover and look at Genesis 9 beginning in verse 18, and let me read to you. It says, "Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. Now these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both on their shoulders, went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then Noah said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren.' And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And may God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant.' And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." Tonight, I read those scriptures, as I'm sure you've already read ahead, probably studied them out, but I tell you tonight, before us, these verses are indeed the most difficult verses in the Bible to interpret, and they are so debated among scholars. And you know, the good news is, I'm glad, because it is difficult. And tonight, I want to make sure that now that they're out of the ark, now that they're in the new world, now that God has made a covenant with Noah, now that Noah has seen the rainbow, and all eight people there on the new world, in the new world, they've all seen the rainbow, God's covenant that he'll never again destroy the earth by flood, a perpetual covenant to all generations. I want to be careful tonight that I don't try to add my thoughts to these difficult passages, although that's going to be tough. And that's why I read all of those scriptures without any commentary, because that was the truth. And now that I'm going to teach some of it, I don't know if I'm going to be right or wrong on everything. So you've heard the truth, and so let me kind of destroy some of it tonight. Is that all right? All right. Now, with all of that being said, I want you to note something in the scriptures that I just read to you. That just because the pre-flood people, those people before they went into the ark, even though they were destroyed, sin wasn't destroyed. It's still here on this planet. So tonight I want to talk to you about what happened in Noah's tent. Let me say that again. What happened in Noah's tent, in the tent of Noah. And it's very important that we see that beginning in verse 18 tonight. "Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark, into the new world, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan." Now, when we get into chapter 10 and we start studying out the table of nations and so forth, you know, we're going to talk about the lineage of Shem, how it led to, of course, Abraham, and then to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then Japheth, how the Greeks and the Romans and toward Europeans and so forth came from Japheth, and then Ham, of course, the Egyptians and the Africans, the Hittites, Gergerites, Canaanites, the Mosquitobites, and all the rest of them, okay? So we'll talk about that next week. But what I want you to see something is in that verse 18. Look at the last part of it. It says, "And Ham was the father of Canaan." It seems like God, the Holy Spirit, he just slipped that in there very quickly, and Canaan is all of a sudden singled out. Now, let me ask you a question. Was Canaan, Ham's son, was he born in the ark? Something to think about. I don't know. I'm just asking you. I'm provoking you a little bit tonight. Was he born in the ark? Or was he the firstborn in the new world? The first baby, you know how they do it in January, the first baby of the new year? And was Canaan the first child born in the new world? Matter of fact, if we just look at Genesis 10, verse 6, let me read it to you. It tells us who the sons of Ham were. It says the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. So it seems to me that maybe Canaan was not the firstborn, and he was the lastborn perhaps, and that his brothers seemed to be born before him. And so he's probably the youngest, but we don't know, okay? Now it says in verse 19 that these three were the sons of Noah, and from these three, the whole earth was populated, or we could say repopulated. So every person in the world, all of us, every person in every generation that's ever been born, they have come from Noah's three sons and Noah's three sons' wives, okay? And so no matter the color of a person, no matter the pigmentation, no matter the physical differences, no matter the different races, there is only one species of man. And we all came from one source. It's so important that we see that tonight. And we all came from these three people. Now listen very carefully. There is not, and unfortunately the wickedness of man has done this, there is not, there's the white race, there's the yellow race, there's the red race, there's the black race, and so forth. No, listen, we're all of the same stock. Are you listening to me? That's very important that we see that tonight. It has nothing, these passages, as I have heard them taught from different churches, and they are wrong, has absolutely nothing to do with skin color, okay? Very important that you see that tonight. It has nothing to do with that. Matter of fact, Acts 17:26 says this, and God has made from one blood, that was Adam, okay? And now we're talking about these three brothers. So one blood, every nation of men. So every nation, every person comes from one person in a way, from Adam and Eve, and then of course Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So here's the truth according to the Word of God today. You are either a Jew or you're a Gentile. That's it. You understand? We can call ourselves anything we want to, but in God's eyes, you're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. In God's eyes, you are either in Christ or you're an Adam. You follow me? I could even go a little bit more. You're either on the narrow road or you're on the broad road. We're on the narrow road tonight, amen? And that road leads to life. Look at verse 20. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered or naked in his tent. That's the first mention of wine in the Bible. Now let me ask you a question. A lot of questions tonight. Matter of fact, I have more questions than I do answers. So was this an accident? I'm talking about Noah here. I'm talking about a man of faith. Was this an accident? Let's look at the old world, the pre-flood days. Could wine ferment there? I mean, there was a canopy. There wasn't a sun, there was a sun, of course, but not our atmosphere like we have where fermentation can take place. Since there was that canopy, I don't really know. Let me ask you another question. Was winemaking, here it comes, was winemaking started by a believer? Think about that for a minute. Noah was a believer in God. Was winemaking started by him in the New World? Was it invented on purpose or accidentally? In other words, he was the oldest person on earth. Was it an accident? Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. Had I been in the ark, caged up for 371 days with those animals and heard all of that foul language because there were so many chickens in there, that wasn't the Holy Spirit, I'm sorry. You know, I might have been figuring it out to find something myself. Listen, was Noah the first man in the New World to get drunk? Was he the first believer to get drunk in the New World? Now, there are those that say, well, absolutely, Noah was an accident or so forth, you know, and they base that upon Matthew 24:38, where it says, for in the days before the flood, in the days of Noah, it says they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. But the word drinking there, where it says eating, drinking, and marrying and giving in marriage, the word drinking there is just simply the drinking of a liquid. It doesn't say the drinking of any alcohol, although it probably could be used for that. Now let me say something about that verse in Matthew. Is there anything sinful about marrying? No. Is there anything sinful about being given in marriage? Well, of course not. Well, drinking and eating, is there anything sinful about eating? No, we have to eat. I mean, it could be wrong. Yes, turn it into sin. The same thing with drinking. But in context, it was saying people are going to be just going on with their lives. This is just business as usual. Now, if Noah, if he did know what the wine did, then it was an intentional sin in his life. A man that saw the rainbow that was on the ark, that heard the voice of God, that worked for 120 years, and he was a preacher of righteousness. Now, whatever the situation, here's what I know. Before us is the first family crisis found in the Word of God. And I want you to look, as I just read, what was involved in this crisis. I want to just say, think about what the damage that alcohol has done to our world. Now, I'm not talking about having a glass of wine. I'm not talking about having a glass of wine to toast it to a marriage or whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, look at the binge drinking today among the teens. Look at the horrible things. Look at the drunk drivers that are out there today. I mean, it's bad enough now to put up with drunk drivers, but how about those? The texting is worse than drunk drivers. Do you text and drive? Repent. Just teasing. You know, you think of all the drunk drivers that are out there. You know, it was a drunk driver that hit my mother head on and killed her. There's drunk drivers. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker. It'll mock you. Drunkenness will mock you. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Ephesians 5, 18 says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be ye filled with the Spirit of God. Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit every day. So wine will get you in trouble. Drunkenness is a sin. And so we look at all of this and see what God is talking about. And it says in verse 20 again, Noah became a farmer, planted the vineyard. He drank wine. He was drunk. And look what happened now. As a result of that drunkenness, it says, and became uncovered in his tent. So I'm assuming that means that he's intoxicated. He's drunk. And I'm assuming that he passed out in his tent, which means he's not in public. But this tells me here that drunkenness and nakedness is a root, that they literally go together. You know, drunkenness leads to uncovering of other people, believe me, and I know you know that. It says became uncovered. Became. Does that mean that Noah tossed off his blanket or his covering? Or does it mean that someone else did that? Does it mean that Noah and his wife were in there both drunk? I don't know. We're not told. Scripture is silent. But I do know what Habakkuk 2:15 says. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk. Why? Here it is. That you may look on his nakedness. Now, Noah was one of the greatest men of faith in all of the Bible. And there are those that say about Noah that, you know what, they say in a moment of weakness, he simply decided to get drunk. I want to say something to you. I don't agree with that. I don't think that was Noah's intention. And let me say something to you, but I've got to be very careful that you do not misconstrue what I'm about to tell you. Listen, you tell me in this scripture where Noah's drunkenness was condemned by God. You understand me? I want you to think about that for a moment. And immediately when he awoke from his intoxication, as we'll find in a moment, God uses him to give a word of prophecy to the three sons. So I know that he wasn't perfect. And Noah, now listen, Noah has done wrong. There's no doubt. And then Canaan is going to be cursed. And we know that two wrongs don't make a right. I mean, did Noah wake up and say, I have a hangover and you're it, buddy. Come here. I'm going to curse you. No, that's not what happened. Our focus, now listen to me. We know what Noah did was wrong. Let's not put our focus right there. What we need to do tonight, especially in this chapter, is that we need to put our focus on what happened in the tent of Noah, because God doesn't say much about his drunkenness there. That is one reason that I say that Noah didn't know what he was doing. In other words, when he just, well, we got some grapes coming up, and all of a sudden they're fermenting. He said, boy, I've never had grapes like this in the old world. And he said, this is a different, yeah, it's different, Noah. And the next thing you know, he was passed out. Now, that's the way I look at it. Look at verse 22. And Ham, and here's that word again, the father of Canaan. God again slips in Canaan again. He says, look what happened. Saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Now, the key words to this text are the words saw and told, okay? In the Hebrew, there where it says saw, that word means that he gazed at his father. It also can mean that he gazed at his father with some morbid sense of delight. And the word told there means that he told them with pleasure. He wanted to tell his brothers, okay? So what happened in Noah's tent? Because I'm going to tell you, something happened to Noah, all right? And the reason I say that is because verse 24 says, done to him. Something was done to Noah. Something happened to Noah. And we don't know what it was, but I can tell you many of the different views. There are those that suggest that incest occurred because Noah's wife was there intoxicated as well. I don't know that. We're not told any of that. Rabbinic teachings say that the son of Noah literally castrated him, and that's the reason why Noah lived 350 years after flood, but he never had any more children. Now, that's what many teachings of Jewish commentary say. Others say that Ham experienced a homosexual lust and maybe even the act of homosexuality. But again, we're not told. And then most people take the view that simply Ham just made fun of his dad. I want to ask you a question. Do you think just making a little fun of your dad because you see him wiped out, he doesn't have his clothes on for a moment, okay, or whatever, how he was uncovered, do you think that would lead to a curse of the nations like it happened here? I just can't see that. You know, let me read Leviticus 18:6. It says, none of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to you to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother, you shall not uncover. She's your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. Leviticus 18:8. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. Why? It is your father's nakedness. Leviticus 20, verse 11. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness, and both of them shall be put to death. Now, Noah was naked. Something happened to him in Noah's tent. Whenever I read that, your father's nakedness, over and over, okay? Whenever we read that from Leviticus, to uncover someone's nakedness means that sexual relations or something immoral sexually has occurred. Now, so we know then, in Noah's case, that we cannot be speaking about simple nudity, okay? That's not what it is. But there had to have been, I believe, some sort of sexual immorality. Now, it says there in our scripture that Ham, the father of Canaan. Now, you know, Canaan is then the father of the seven nations and many more. In other words, the Canaanites and so forth, the Amorites and all the wicked people. They were vile. They worshiped Molech. They sacrificed their children. They were Baal worshipers, in other words, and they worship under every high tree, and it was a wicked, vile, vile religion. And so what happened in Noah's tent? I don't know, but I do know this. I know whatever happened in Noah's tent, I know where it led, I know the door that it opened, and I know the results of this sin. If I can just turn to Leviticus 18, let me just read in Leviticus 18 here, God's laws of sexual morality, beginning in verse 1. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, Leviticus 18:1, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do, now watch this, and according to the doings of the land of what? The land of what? Canaan. We're talking about now the land of Canaan, that's where the Canaanites dwelled, okay? It says, so according to the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. In other words, don't do anything that they've done. Now, the reason God gave all these laws, if you'll take your time and read tonight Leviticus 18, 19, and 20, and all of the vile things that are in there, that is what God forbid. And the reason he forbid them is, yes, their sin, but that's what the land of Canaan or the Canaanites were practicing. In other words, you can read all of of that, how you stay away from your daughter. You know, you don't uncover the nakedness of your daughter. You don't incest, all the horrible things that they were doing. It says in verse 21, it says, "And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire of Molech, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord." In other words, you won't sacrifice your own children. Verse 22, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination," and vice versa. 23, "Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself." It's a perversion. And he just goes on and on. He says the land will be defiled and it'll vomit you out of that. It says in verse 29 of chapter 19, "Do not prostitute your daughter." In verse 31, "Give no regard to mediums or familiar spirits. Don't seek them because you'll be defiled by them, saith the Lord." So I can't go through all of those things. But when you see all of the horrible sins that are listed there in Leviticus 18, 19, and 20, those are the sins of the Canaanites. And they were so vile and so wicked, I cannot stand in this pulpit and tell you the filth and the vile and the things that they did. God listed those, but it was so wicked, it was unbelievable. Now, so I know that right there in the New World, a door was opened to that kind of vileness, and it is still with us today. Are you following me? So something happened there in the tent of Noah, and we know where it leads. Matter of fact, the Canaanites were so bad, so wicked. Remember what God said? God said, "You tear down their altars. You tear down their dwelling places. You destroy their cities. You kill their animals. Matter of fact, you kill every woman, every man, every child, every animal. You wipe them off the face of the planet." God said those things. Amazing. How vile they must have been. Now, Deuteronomy 7:1, let me just read it to you. It says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you possess and cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, Gerzerites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater than mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you," here's what he says, "you conquer them, you utterly destroy them, you'll not make any covenant with them." Now, you remember that Joshua failed to drive the Canaanites out of the land. But today, well, actually, 2,000 years ago about, the Canaanites are no more. So we know that we haven't seen any Canaanites lately, but we've certainly seen the sin that was sometime, whatever happened in Noah's tent, it was perverted enough to lead to the horrible things I read to you in Leviticus 18. So a door has been opened and it has stayed in our world. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us, let me just read this to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, where God is talking about the principles governing warfare for the children of Israel, he's telling them there in Deuteronomy, he says, "Now, when you go into these cities, you know, you'll plunder them and so forth, and you'll take the women, take the children, and they'll now live with you and so forth. But when it gets to the Canaanites," if I can find it here, it says, "Thus you will do to all the cities which are very far from you, which are not of the cities of these nations." Now listen to this. "But of the cities of these people, which the Lord your God gives you in inheritance." Now talking about the Canaanites. He says this, "You shall not let nothing that breathes remain alive. But you shall utterly destroy the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, just as the Lord God has commanded you." So the Canaanite, Ham is the father of Canaan. Canaan is the father of those seven nations. Now, and they were all wicked. All of them were wicked. You know, when you start thinking about this, and you think about the horrible door that they opened into the world, it is tragic. Look at verse 23 now. "But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, went backward, covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness." You know, in our world today, you know, with the junk that's on TV or the movies or whatnot, I mean, I believe that our nation is literally, I mean, whether it's a commercial, doesn't matter today, that we are completely desensitized to someone without clothing. Just, I mean, it's just so, that's the way it is. That's the way it is in all your TV programs, making fun about it. But Shem and Japheth here, they took great pains to honor their dad, okay? And we live in a world today, they walk backwards, man. They didn't see anything. They covered their daddy back up. And we live in a world today, don't we, where everybody wants to know the dirty little details about everything that goes on. You know, if you leave your news on, you know, you watch the evening news, and then all of a sudden there's this report that comes in from Hollywood with all the dirty details, you know what I mean? And the rumors, the gossip, and it's, you know, you have to turn that junk off. It's ridiculous, you know, it's a waste of time. But that's the world that we live in. So Shem and Japheth, they didn't expose, they covered up their dad. Proverbs 10:12 says, love covers all sins. Amen? Doesn't sweep sin under the carpet. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:16, speaking the truth in love. So not sweeping it under the carpet. But when it says love covers all sins, it means that you don't talk about the sins of others. You just want to leave it alone. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:8, it says, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Just like the prodigal father falling on the prodigal son when he came home. He said, you bring the sandals, you bring the ring, you bring that garment. I'm covering up my boy. He's dirty, he's filthy, he's sinning. And he was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, but he's alive, and no one's going to see his shame. Amen? And that's what God has done for us. He has forgotten our sin and cleansed us by the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for that tonight. So then it says, then Noah awoke from his wine or from his drunkenness, okay? Now watch this. And knew, that's a key word, and knew what his younger son had done to him. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Let's just think for a minute. What he had done to him. Well, does that mean that he knew that he had been covered up? Because I'm sure when Noah passed out from being drunk, he felt that he was covered up and wasn't exposed. Are you following me? So I don't take that to meaning that, oh man, I was all naked and look at here. Now I've got this thing back over me, you know, and I'm sweating. It's hot in this new world or something. You know, you understand what I'm getting at. So I don't think it had anything to do with the covering at all. So Noah woke from his drunkenness and knew what his younger son had done. Had done to what? Had done to him. And notice that it says younger son. In Hebrew, younger son can also be translated, and many times it is, as grandson. Now listen very carefully. Was Canaan with Ham? When whatever happened in the tent, was Canaan with Ham? Now listen, was it Canaan that did something wrong? Are you following me? You see, like I said, there's more questions than there are answers tonight, but it's very important that we study this out. Was Ham the younger son? It says in Genesis 10:21, says that Japheth was the eldest son. So I don't know, you know. And it's interesting that Noah did not curse Ham. He cursed who? Whom did he curse? Canaan. That's why I say, was Canaan the one, whatever happened to the tent, was it Canaan that did something? And did his dad allow it? I don't know. Scripture is so silent on that, and God didn't want us to know, so we don't know. But I do know this. Noah awoke from his drunkenness, and immediately the spirit of prophecy came on him, and that's why I say that I don't think he went out and got wasted on purpose, okay? I think he just, well, man, this stuff is ferment. I don't even know, and he's learning. I don't know that, but I'm assuming that. Because the spirit of prophecy, the Holy Spirit fell upon him, and he said, cursed be Canaan. He did not say, cursed be Ham. He said, cursed be Canaan, Ham's son. A servant of servants, or literally a slave of slaves, you're going to be. And who are he's going to be a slave to? He shall be to his brethren. That would be the line of Shem and the line of Japheth, okay? So Canaan is the third person cursed in the Bible. He's also the first person to ever be cursed in the New World. And this, again, this curse had to do with the line of Canaan, with the Canaanites. It has, again, nothing to do about skin color or any of those issues. Nothing at all. These people, because of their horrible wickedness, God said, you're going to be enslaved by your brethren all the days of your life, and they were. I encourage you to study out Joshua chapter 9. And it says that Joshua took the Canaanites. And you know what he made them? He made them their woodcutters and carriers of water. They were his water carriers. In other words, he made slaves out of them. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:33, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. Now, let me ask you a question. If the Canaanites, now, they're cursed. They're cursed by God. And boy, you can see how they lived, and God finally wiped them out, like I said, about 2,000 years ago. Does that mean that if you are a Canaanite back then, does that mean that you could never be saved? Does it mean that God said, you are a Canaanite, you were cursed, every one of you are cursed, and you will never, ever find salvation of God? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Listen, no one in any generation has ever been outside the grace of God. Amen? And I tell you, he bids all to be saved. Whoever comes to him by faith through his grace, I'll tell you, he will save that person. And the reason we know that God did save Canaanites is because of Rahab. Remember Rahab there in Jericho in Joshua chapter 2? Rahab was a Canaanite. Did God save her? Yes, God saved her. And matter of fact, remember whom she married? She married Solomon. And Solomon beget Boaz, right? And Boaz married Ruth. And you'll find, and of course we know that went on there to the genealogy of David, and then we know to the genealogy of Christ. Matthew 1:5 tells us that Rahab is listed in that genealogy. She was a Canaanite. So we know that the Lord saves people, even if they were in a cursed generation or whatnot, a cursed people. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 15, in verse 21 and following, I encourage you to read the story because it says, behold, a woman from Canaan. So there is another Canaanite, and you can read what Jesus did for her, okay? Now look at verse 26 with me. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan, there it is again, be his servant. So Shem loved the Lord. Through him again, Abraham comes, and also there through the lineage down to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So this is the godly line, if you will. And he says in verse 27, may God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. So enlarge Japheth. The lineage of Japheth, as we'll learn in the Table of Nations, they spread all over Europe and Asia. They were a strong, strong people, and they were conquerors. You remember Cyrus the Persian who conquered Babylon? He was from the line of Japheth. And so they were enlarged. And so it says here to dwell in the tents of Shem. What does that mean? Well, I think it means that to have fellowship with them. I also believe that it means that God's hand was on, that he was going to dwell in the tents of Shem as well. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. Now, if there are no gaps in the genealogies, if we can take them literally, okay, no gaps there, that means that Noah lived until Abraham was 58 years of age. Isn't that amazing? Think of that for a moment, that Noah, there's a possibility that Noah and Abraham talked. Maybe Noah told him all about the world, all about the old world, the pre-flood days. I don't know, but that's just something to consider. And so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Now, let me just give you some comparisons tonight through here that I wrote down. These are not from me. This is actually from someone else, but let me just read them. It says this about Noah. It says, both Noah and Adam were commanded to fill the earth. Both Noah and Adam, each, is an ancestor of all man. Very interesting. Each, Adam and Noah, each sinned by partaking of the fruit of the vine. And each became naked as a result of that. It says both of them, Adam and Noah, were given a covering by someone else. And both times a curse resulted as well as prophecy. Adam had three sons. Noah had three sons. Tonight, as we prepare our hearts for communion, I want you to know that Christ has redeemed us from the curse. Amen? Oh, I thank the Lord tonight that God has redeemed us from the curse. And the reason is because He has become a curse for us. Now, let me say something as we close out with Noah. I don't know what happened in that tent, but I know something happened in that tent. Those scriptures, again, are the most challenging scriptures, I think, nearly in the Bible. And, you know, sometimes you can dwell on that, and I did dwell on that so much that I thought I was kind of going crazy, you know, because you just keep pouring in more and more and trying to discover all those hidden little nuggets. But the greatest thing we can know tonight is that we are forgiven if we're in Christ. Amen? I mean, really forgiven. That our sins are as far as the east is from the west. And I thank the Lord that we have been redeemed from the curse. And, you know, to be redeemed means that we have been purchased, that God has purchased us. And that means to be purchased means that to redeem is like purchasing a slave, saying, you're free now. You're free. I set you completely free. Do you know when Jesus became a curse for us? It was about from the hours of noon to 3 p.m., wasn't it? It was on the cross when darkness covered the face of the earth, and He was made a curse for us, meaning Jesus took our place on the cross. See, tonight when we partake of communion, when we break the bread, when we partake of the cup, all that we do tonight, we're going to do in remembrance of Him. Amen? In other words, what He's done for us, how He's set us free. You know, we were singing this song earlier that our chains are gone. Well, let me tell you something tonight. No matter what's happened to you in your life, no matter where you've been, no matter what sins you've ever committed, if you're in Christ, they're forgiven and forgotten. But let me say something else. Those sins have no more power over you. Amen? And you should not let them come up and haunt you and hurt you and curse you and destroy you. Leave the past in the past. Let the blood of Jesus keep it covered constantly. Only the devil wants to bring up your past. Now, that doesn't mean that, okay, now that my past is covered, I can walk and live any way I want to. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that you live and follow the Lord now. Because He has granted you newness of life. You're a new creation in Him. He has redeemed us. He died for us on the cross. He took our place. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him, that means Jesus, God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. What does that mean when it says Jesus was made sin? It means that God treated one who had never sinned as a sinner. It means that Jesus paid our penalty. The wages of sin is death. He paid the death penalty for us. Jesus never sinned, but our sins were accredited, if you will, to Him. He bore our sins. He bore our shame. He bore our guilt. You can't pay for your own sin. You can't earn righteousness. Righteousness can only be imputed to you. The righteousness of God, think about that, the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. You don't become righteous. It's put to your account. And it means that you have received the spotless, sinless, perfect record of Jesus Christ. And you're also covered in the blood. And when God sees you, Christian, He sees you in the blood. He sees you completely forgiven. He sees you seated with Christ in the heavenly places. He sees you already glorified. He sees you with Him forever and ever and ever. Amen? He sees you complete. The Bible says in Psalm 138:8, He will perfect those things which concerneth you. Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you, God who began that good work in you, will finish it, will complete it, bring it to completion, even until the day of our Lord. Aren't you glad that you know Jesus, that you're saved tonight, that He lives in your heart, that you know that if when we pass away, fly away, as it says in the Bible, we're going to go home and be with Him forever and ever and ever. Ever and ever. Death can't hold us. Disease can't claim us. Oh, our old flesh maybe. No. You know, let me say something else about Noah. If he did sin intentionally, there's no record of him ever doing it again. Amen. I love Noah. I can't wait to meet him. Oh, I mean, I can. But I want to meet him. He was a great man of faith.